Good morning. So I am excited to go through this text with you all because I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of the things that we'll look at in chapter 6 of Romans, because as we've been working through this chapter, I hope you've heard, there is a battle taking place. And for those who are in Christ, this battle has it's very difficult as we are forgetting, forsaking that which we once were and becoming what we will one day be. And I'm going to explain exactly what I mean by that statement here in just a second. But I want us to see what we're going to look at in verses. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 together. We got through 11 last week, but I really want to focus on this paragraph from Paul. And it's instructions from Paul on how to fight sin. So if you're looking at the verbs in chapter 6, we see all of a sudden we move from the indicative. So we move from what is a statement about the present, what's going on, to the imperative. To now, okay, here are the commands. So we've been looking at that theme. We see Paul repeating himself. We talked about that repetition last week. And now there's a switch with that. So, therefore, do this. So we're going to look at that. I want to invite you to stand with me as we look at verses 11 through 14. Stand as we read God's word, and then we will jump in. Look for the commands as we read. The word of the Lord says this: "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that we would be able to see what we are becoming, that we would see clearly what we once were, and Lord, may we see by the grace of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, how we might become holy, set apart, Lord, to glorify you with our lives, free from sin, embracing that which you have created us to be, your image bearers, your representatives, Lord, people who would glorify you in all that we say and do. Lord, help us to see this morning. Lord, may you be at work through your word in your church. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So become what you are becoming. It's the title of the sermon this morning, and I can't say that I came up with this phrase, and I'm sure it's been heard before. And I want to quote from Dr. Tom Schreiner as he summarizes why this section could be summarized by that statement. And now I want to walk us through what does that then look like. Dr. Tom Schreiner, he says this: the adage, "become what you are," has commonly been employed to set forth the relationship between the indicative and the imperative, what we just were talking about. This designation, though, he says, is not fully satisfactory, for believers still await the day of resurrection and the completion of redemption. A better maxim is become what you are becoming. So, what we see in Paul's letter to the church in Rome is a clear indication of the reality of our sin, and that our only hope is justification by faith alone. We're justified, but we still see, well, what if once we are justified, we are given a new heart, we are made new in Christ, we are alive in Christ, yet we are still struggling with sin. So how are we going to reconcile this truth that I am justified, declared righteous before God, yet I'm still fighting against sin in the body. And Paul says, look at what you are becoming. Look at you, what you will one day be. And we'll see that once we get to the end of Romans chapter 8, that those whom God calls, He justifies. Those whom God calls, He will glorify. And in the midst of that time, we are being sanctified as we put to death sin through the power of the Spirit. And we look forward to that day when, as Dr. Schreiner said, their redemption will be complete. And we will be completely free of sin, absent of sin. But what Paul says here, he says, we need to realize as Christians, when we are made new in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer has control over us. We can fight against sin. And as we move from the indicative to the imperative, not only can we fight against sin, but we must fight against sin. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. But how? We hear those things and we say, but how are we going to do this? And Paul so helpfully breaks this down, and I want to make it as helpful and informative for us here gathered, because I know we are really helped by illustration, so I might use more illustrations this morning than I've ever used in a single sermon before in order to help with this, because I need to hear this as well. So we see this indicative and the imperative, and another way to explain this is once you know what something is supposed to be, the only step forward is to start becoming that, to pursue that. And we've been informed about what we now are, what we will be, what we once were. So now we are responsible. We must fight against sin. So Paul says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Therefore, we then jump into verse 12. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. What we need to see is you are responsible. So fight. You are responsible to fight against your sin. There is no let go and let God. That's a really popular phrase. That's not what Scripture says, is it? Paul says, therefore, let not sin. That's an imperative statement. We are to fight against sin. And I need to hear this, because it's so easy for us to become complacent. We think we're doing well. But sin, when we do that, when we become complacent, we forget how crafty Satan is. We forget how pervasive sin is. And we don't realize how it has innumerable fingers that can just, like tentacles, creep into our hearts and begin tugging in different ways. We must fight against it. We must seek to put it to death. So therefore, you are responsible. Fight. Your salvation has been purchased. You are justified in Christ. His righteousness accounted to you. But we, in this life, until He takes us home, until we die, we must be fighting against sin to realize this good gift that He's given us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Fight. 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 Now, I was listening to a podcast of a couple pastors that I've listened to for a while, and I don't even know when the episode aired. I listened to it this past week, and they were talking about pastoral duties and talking about the comparison of, you know, you've got the pastor as EMT running into situations where you've got to save somebody from a serious spiritual danger and get them stabilized. You have the pastor as a general practitioner who is seeking to just seek on the spiritual wellness of the members of the congregation. And you've got some pastors or counselors who are specialists who can really diagnose the root of a problem and then begin to give a process for healing and sanctification. But then he said there's also the pastor as physical therapist, giving the proper treatment to provide healing. And this is where it really stuck with me as I thought about this passage. We think about that need for us to grow. Our salvation is secure, but we're still fighting that old body with all of its hurts, with all of its brokenness, and we're given the steps and the strengths by which we can find strength to overcome sin, that we can compensate for our weaknesses through the strengths, the fruits of the Spirit that are given to us to pursue. But if we don't pursue them, we will only be characterized by the old man. That's why Paul says, "You let not sin therefore reign." We got to fight. One of the pastors was sharing, he had the story of his mother who had already passed on to go to heaven. And his mother was elderly. She had knee problems. And I know many of you, I've heard you've had knee replacements. And it's no fun, is it? It's painful. You see, she had both of her knees replaced, and the surgery went fine and went fantastic. She was healthy and everything was good to go. But when she got home and she was given the exercises that you have to do, she didn't want to do them because it hurt. And the pastor told his mom, he said, "You've got to do these exercises." The physical therapist said, "You've got to do these exercises. If you don't do them, your knees will lock up and you will be in more pain and you won't even be able to use them." But needless to say, she didn't heed the wisdom. She didn't fight through the pain. Her knees locked up just like the therapist and the doctor said they would, and she was bound to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. We have to fight or we will be crippled. We have a hope of glory, but God has graced us with wisdom and insight for us to find freedom from sin here and now, not only for ourselves, but for others. So we must fight sin. God has done the work to redeem you. Jesus has purchased your freedom, and you are only as bound as you continue to let yourself be to sin. Look to Christ. Look to the Holy Spirit to find grace, and by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow in holiness, we can gain strength to withstand temptation, but we must fight. You're responsible. Fight. We see that illustration, but I want to give you some scripture references for what this looks like. One of my favorites that I have to return to all the time to be reminded when things are difficult, when I see sin cropping up in my own life again, is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Right after that whole hall of faith, the author of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Now that last verse, verse 4, has always stuck out to me. I've mentioned it before, because it hits home to how serious this struggle against sin is. This wasn't just some, you know, exaggerative statement. As Christians, our lives may seriously be at stake. Our sin is real, and sin that we must fight against may literally draw blood. And when we are dealing with sin in our walk, we realize we are called to be holy. We've got a huge cloud of witnesses to look back upon to see their examples of faith, their examples of selflessness. We have that even amongst ourselves in our church, those who can encourage us. We must fight against sin, and ultimately we look to Christ, who withstood all those trials and stood firm, and He has secured for us a salvation. He sits on the throne and He says, "You will sit and reign with me." Why would we not live in light of that hope? When we embrace sin, we do just that. But what we are called to do is what Paul's telling us in Romans 6, is to fight. Fight against sin. Fight, even if it means that you have to fight so hard it draws blood. Me and a friend of mine, who's also serving as a pastor elsewhere, we would talk about this verse a lot, and as we encourage each other in our accountability, as we sought to pursue holiness, and we just ask the question, have you bled yet? Have you bled yet? In your fight against sin, have you bled yet? Because if we're being honest, most of us in our fight for holiness, our fight against sin, it's probably not yet drawn blood. But we look to the one who poured out his blood to cover our sins, and we're willing to let ours be taken out of us in order to pursue the holiness which he has purchased for us. Have you bled yet? Let's fight. Let's fight against sin. This fight is going to require discipline from us. It's going to require self-awareness from us that is crucial to be able to identify sin as we hold ourselves up to the light of the truth, as we hold ourselves up to that cloud of witnesses and hold ourselves up to Christ our Savior to examine, is there any sin within me that needs to be dealt with? This discipline means we punish our bodies. We beat them into submission. And you might think that sounds harsh, but that's exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. He uses the analogy of a runner. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Listen to Paul, the apostle of apostles, say, look, I have to discipline myself. Otherwise, I'll preach and I'll become disqualified if I don't. I have to hear this, but you need to hear this as well. We must discipline ourselves. That means looking, setting up the barriers that are practical that we need to. That means diverting our attention to that which is worldly and fleshly and focusing on the things that are above. Colossians 3 that we've looked at so much in these past few weeks. But we must discipline ourselves. And we've got to stop seeing this as a guilt-driven thing. We do this not because we must, and it's just this over. Our salvation has been secured in Christ. Listen, he says, run that you may obtain it, but we obtain the salvation which is promised to us, purchased for us by Christ. He says, look, we receive not a perishable wreath, but we will receive an imperishable one. That's why we discipline ourselves. That's why we fight. We know that which we will be. So we fight to become what we are becoming right now. We got to fight. It will require discipline and it will require sacrifice. And I go to this sacrifice to just remind us that the gospel is not cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about, but the gospel, it's magnificent grace. It is grace that is costly grace. Jesus made this clear in Luke chapter 14. We read, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.' It says, 'For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What are we willing to sacrifice to be Christ's disciple? He's purchased our salvation. He says, look, don't hold on to the things of this world. Not because we aren't to be blessed and that there won't be ways in which we are blessed in our earthly lives, but we are not to hold on to those things because we have been given a promise of that which is imperishable. So we must fight against sin. We must sacrifice those things which would draw us away from eternity. We must pursue holiness. We must discipline ourselves. We read from all these texts, they just highlight exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Fight. We are called to fight. We see this call to fight against sin by not letting it reign, taking action to find the freedom, experience the freedom that's been purchased for us by Christ. But then we see in verse 13 the danger of complacency. Paul says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And what I want us to see is a warning in here. So the warning is that our complacency with sin, so when we become complacent with sin, not seeking to put it to death, it makes us tools of the devil. That's literally what Paul is saying in this verse. You see, this word instruments is the same word used to describe a weapon of war. So what Paul is saying here is don't present your members, your literally talking about your appendages, yourself, your body, as he's talking about. Don't present them as weapons for unrighteousness. Don't present yourself as a weapon of the enemy. When you embrace sin, when we participate in sin, when we're not putting sin to death, we become complacent and become tools of Satan to accomplish his will. We become traitors to that which we have inherited. And Paul uses this language of warfare. He says, no, instead present your members as weapons for righteousness. Tools for righteousness. We're to fight for the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which we are co-heirs with Christ. So when we embrace sin, when we claim to be Christians, we call ourselves Christians, yet we keep dabbling in sin, dabbling in the things of this world, we open up ourselves to instead be tools for Satan and his work. I was thinking about what's a great way to illustrate this, and I was reading up on the history of the Civil War. Now, during the Civil War, there were hundreds and thousands of black men who escaped slavery and fled to the North. And there were thousands of them who then joined the Union Army to fight against their oppressors. They were granted freedom. And then they were fighting against those who had enslaved them formerly. Now we think about those escaped men and the freed escaped slaves and the freed men who were fighting against those who wanted to enslave them and oppress them. Not that it was perfect in the North, because it was definitely not. But you think about that in our own instance, as we think about this spiritual warfare, how foolish would it have been for a former slave to treat with complacency his enemy? He was familiar with it. He knew all about it. He came from there, but he was enslaved when he was a part of them. But he now had been found his freedom and was fighting against those who had enslaved him, and his freedom was at risk. His enslavement, again, was assured, if not his very death. Now, as Christians, why would we keep stepping back into sin which enslaved us, which wants to kill us? And it's not just us, is it? If those men have become complacent against their enemy, they put not just themselves at risk, but all those around them as well. All those who were still enslaved, yet to know freedom. We must fight against sin, or we can become tools of unrighteousness. Present yourselves as those who have been brought from death to life. Present yourself. You have been brought from death into life. You are an instrument for righteousness. Fight sin. You say, well, this, I hear this and I want to pursue this. Maybe you're still saying, how? Well, we've looked at this. One, we've got to take the step, the fight. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to realize the magnitude of this sacrifice that is called for us to bear up our cross and follow Christ with our own. But I know it's not just go do. But again and again, Paul says, look, you've been brought from death to life. Look how you have been purchased by grace. You are, for sin, he says, will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. You're under grace now. Grace is that which motivates us, which gives us a taste for that which is good and helps us and gives us strength to put to death sin, to see what it once was and see what we are becoming and what we will one day be. So we must depend on grace. Paul says, let not sin reign. And the way I would summarize this is you must kill sin and feed yourself well to grow in holiness. There's no future for your old self. Do you hear that? Your former self, your fleshly body that is broken, your old sinful nature, there's no future for it because your future is your renewed body, your glorified body, that which God will give to us when He makes all things new. So stop feeding your sinful nature, your old nature, but feed your new nature. Stop feeding your old self. Stop listening to it. Starve it. Beat it down, Paul says. Put your body into submission by looking to that which is good, setting your eyes on the finish line. You see, there's no future for your old self, but there's only a hope and bright future for your new self. But you will quickly find that your new self, the new creation that is in you, this new self, it can't be fed by the things that once made you satisfied in the flesh. Your new nature will not be fed by the things which satisfied your old flesh and then left you aching for more. Here's, I hope, a helpful illustration. Now, I love tacos. Many of you know this. Many of you have already heard this. I know I've talked about it before. Some of you have joined me in my experimentations, for better or for worse, with good tacos. And when it comes to tacos, there's innumerable kinds, is there not? One of the most greatest things about them. There's a million options that you can have. And see, I remember, it doesn't feel like it's that long ago, but I know it was a good while back, I remember distinctly going out to Taco Bell after football practices with my brother Seth, and we would get as many of those nacho beef chalupas for $1.50 a piece that we could. And being high school guys, who knows how many we ate, and we were excited about those, and we were satisfied with those in the moment. Now, years later, I got to go to visit some missionary friends in Chihuahua, Mexico, and I got introduced to real Mexican food, and my opinion of the bell changed. Something much better was there for me, and I realized what a cheap substitute that the bell was for that real thing. Then I discovered, I've got to introduce a few of you to this, El Mocajete next to Churchill Downs when I lived in Louisville. I realized I could get real, authentic Mexican tacos for $1.50 a piece. Chorizo, carnitas, el pastor, carne asada. Guys, I was paying the same price for nacho chalupas at Taco Bell that I was for the real deal. I've been living a lie, a sham. For a long time, me and my roommate, Matt, ate at El Mocajete every Sunday after church. You see, once we taste and see that which is good for our souls, we realize the cheap substitute does so little. And the only way that we will put to death sin is by the active work of killing it and feeding that us ourselves that which is from above simultaneously. Put to death sin and embrace that which is good. The best way for me to kill my Taco Bell addiction is to avoid the restaurant at all costs and go and get the better alternative. Even if it means making a trip up to Louisville to get the real thing, right? Even if it means making a trip down to Mexico to get the real thing. And clarification, we still eat Taco Bell. It's Madison's favorite. We've got to feed ourselves that which is good. I know that's humorous, but the reality is the real situation is far, far, far more serious. Stop feeding yourself junk that won't satisfy. Stop feeding yourself junk that is killing you and killing others. Feed your living, regenerate, bought by the blood of Christ's souls, and live. I wanted to show, before we go to the next text, I started a book that I've yet to finish, but is really helpful. But one of the things that this author named Brett McCracken talks about is the fact that we're so easily tempted to feed on all the bad things. And he put together this, which is extremely helpful. This, the graphic alone is helpful, but there's a book on this as well. And if you are interested, just let me know. I'll send you the link. But he talked about, you know, the old food pyramid that, you know, we all grew up, I don't even know if they had one anymore, but it changed every other year, whenever whatever diet fad changed. But that food pyramid, the foundation of it was that which is essential. And as it moved up, it got to the things, you know, the treats, the things that we can have a little bit of, but we shouldn't have a ton of. And he helpfully, very helpfully put this together to show us what are the good things that God has given us that we can pursue, and how can we pursue them with wisdom so that we might be fed well. And as you can see on this graphic, the first thing that we can be fed with is the Bible. We must be in the Word, be shaped by the Word. Let our eyes see and understand the world through the lens of Scripture. We're shaped by it. We are to be molded by it. So you want to know how to put to death sin, how to pursue that which is good? Well, start there. Secondly, we see that the church, both the church present, your local body of believers, is a means of your sanctification. And as you pursue holiness together, you will be strengthened and you will strengthen others. You can learn not just from your local body of believers, but you learn from other believers across the world. And you learn from believers who have long been gone, but have been faithful. That's what we read in Hebrews 12. Look to that cloud of witnesses and find strength. And thirdly, once you've spent time in the Word and you've ingested that which is good, you've got the heartiness of Scripture giving you strength, giving you energy, you've got the fellowship that has comforted you and grown you, then go out in God's nature and see the magnificence of God's power at work, put on display His beauty. I can't tell you how powerful it is when we're battling sin, how powerful getting out in God's creation can be. As it humbles us, we see God's beauty, God's wisdom, God's power all on display. After you've done all those things, then read good books. Read books that will challenge you. Read books broadly from theology to good fiction, things that will help you to think and help you to understand others. You read those things. And once you've done all those things, then when you do inevitably get on the internet, be wise about it. Don't ingest anything that is before your eyes. Be especially wary of those who would seek to grab you and addict you to keep coming back. The news is terrible for this, is it not? Be wise. And once you pursue, if you pursue those other things, the internet and your news, your cable, whatever, it's a whole lot easier to discern what is good for you if you've already had a good diet. It's just like when you start eating healthy for a week and then you go back and you splurge on something, you're like, man, that wasn't that good. See, it's in moderation. And then finally, you know, social media he put up there at the very top. That's the one thing we should use the least. And we should be the most discerning about. Stop feeding yourself junk. Feed your living, regenerate, bought by the blood of Christ's souls, and live and feed it with that which God has given us. The things which are above. I wanted to close with John chapter 4, because it is powerful for me to think about this. Once you taste that which is good, that which is eternal, you will want nothing else. Jesus in John chapter 4, he goes and meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking to her about her past sin, but one of the things he offers her the water that comes from above, living water, he says. I want to read the text. Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The water that Jesus speaks of is the life of the Holy Spirit and the life which continues to give us life and from the Holy Spirit once He indwells us. Jesus gives life, and once we have that life, we don't need that cheap, dirty water. When we see the rich banquet of goodness that Christ provides for us, we don't want that cheap junk that we once gorged ourselves over. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's fight against sin. Let's be disciplined. Let's be self-aware, seeking to put sin to death wherever it is, knowing that we cannot become complacent towards it, that the dangers of complacency are immense. Let's fight against sin, and let's do it together. Let's pursue a healthy diet, because we know that which is good. Let's do it together, not alone. May we realize sin no longer has dominion over us. We are under grace. We have been purchased by Christ. Let's live in light of that grace. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this amazing grace, this freeing grace. Grace